Astonishing Grace to the Chief of All Fools by Michael Criswell. Chapter 9. God, Why Won't You Give Me Clear Direction? Naturally, I was giving much thought to all the disaster I had just gone through during the collapse of the Lord's gym, and thinking about what was next in my life. On one hand, I felt lost. And on the other hand, I felt like I was being given the unique opportunity to start life all over again. I felt like I had a clean slate to work with, but I was afraid and I was desperate for God's guidance this time. I had been very humbled by this huge disaster, and I didn't want to repeat this with another one of my, quote, good ideas or, quote, good plans for my life. I had been pleading with God for a long time to tell me what He wanted me to do with my life. I might imagine the angels in heaven were saying, "Well, well, well, look what we have here, Father. Guess who's not looking so self-confident or self-sufficient these days? Apparently, someone has learned a lesson in the fire." One day, about 6 months later, feeling lost, aimless, and without purpose, I was driving down the 408 East-West Expressway in Orlando, Florida, fervently pleading with God for direction. I exclaimed, "Please, God, I don't want to mess up like this again. Please just tell me what you want me to do this time, and I will do anything you want me to do. God, why do you make it so hard to know your will? Why won't you just tell me exactly what you want me to do, like you did for people in the old covenant?" Here would come the second time God spoke directly to me, not audibly, but so strongly in my mind as if it were audible, just like He did with David in 1 Chronicles 28:12. Job 36:15. "But those who suffer, He delivers in their suffering. He speaks to them in their affliction." After much pleading, His voice and answer came like an instant download. "I do not always provide my children with immediate guidance and answers to their questions, because they would quickly begin seeking the answers rather than the answer giver. I am far more interested in your pursuing me than I am in your doing everything perfect." Just as my little spiritually immature mind was being warped on this thought, He sent a personal illustration to sink it into my heart forever. "Which would you prefer? For your son Tyler to never do anything wrong and to perfectly follow your every rule and command, but to do so without any real love and affection for you? Or would you prefer an imperfect son who makes many mistakes while growing up, but who comes running and yelling, 'Daddy, Daddy, Daddy,' when your garage door opens?" The answer was obvious, and I can scarcely recall that moment without weeping. Father was showing me a part of His heart and starting to teach me the difference between being an old covenant servant versus being a new covenant beloved son who then delights to serve His Father. My focus was on doing everything perfect and making no more mistakes in my life. But Father's focus was on teaching me to pursue Him and to love Him with all that I am. Mark 12:30. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. There are those in the sola scriptura camp, like John MacArthur, who go crazy when you say, quote, God spoke to me, because they fear you are saying God taught you some new extra-biblical revelation. Their fears are warranted among many charismatic groups where people run around saying, God said this and God told me that, etc. And all of it is a bunch of nonsense straight from their own imaginations. That's how a lot of people, including themselves, get hurt and deceived in the process. However, the sola scriptura position goes to an unbiblical extreme, in my opinion, when it says God never speaks outside of his written word. One time, I heard John MacArthur say on a radio program that God had never once spoken to him outside of the scripture in his entire life. That was the last day I could ever listen to John MacArthur. His belief that God no longer speaks completely contradicts my entire Christian experience, my story, and most importantly, what I see in the scripture and in the lives of many of his greatest saints. Spiritual, quote, experience is another word they don't like because it's subjective to the individual rather than the Word of God. The good news is that instead of going to extremes and saying God never speaks and there are no spiritual experiences that can be trusted, we can practice discernment and we can know all trees by the fruit they produce. The stories you have already heard in this book and the even greater stories that lie ahead would have never happened if God did not speak a few very specific things directly to my spirit. Again, as you will see, God spoke to me things regarding my business failure, my divorce, my ministry, and my remarriage. All were spoken to me about what would happen in the future, and all of which came to pass. The speaking voice of God in my life by His Spirit has been authenticated multiple times, not only by the words coming true, but also by the Christ-like fruit it produced. John 8:47. He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. When God spoke to my spirit that day about loving Him and pursuing Him versus simply trying to do everything just perfect, He wasn't telling me something that was some new extra-biblical revelation. No, it's right there in the Scriptures, even though I didn't know it at the time. See Matthew 15:8, Mark 12:30, 1 Corinthians 8:3, and Revelation 2:2-4. Just as Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:7, the Lord was simply giving me insight into this and making it clear to me. See also Philippians 3:15. One bad deal after another. For the 18 months following the gym collapse, I was desperate to get what felt like a 500,000-pound gorilla of debt off my back. Once again, all I could think about was money. But I didn't want the money this time to increase my lifestyle. Now I wanted it so I could be free from all the debt and shame of my failure. I saw Him deliver me from the $160,000 lawsuit from the gym collapse, so my whole focus was on getting God to help me restore the rest of my finances. All I could think about was just getting back to zero. I was asked to share the gym testimony at church one time. After I finished, a couple came up to me and told me that they had been through something similar and that when the timing was right, God moved on someone's heart to give them a large amount of money to pay off their business debt and to restore their finances. I could not stop fantasizing about something like that happening to me one day. All my hopes were in one day just getting back to zero. Rather than trusting God and continuing to wait on Him for His wise counsel and direction, I set off once again to deliver myself from the mess I was in. Since God wasn't giving me specific guidance, I just assumed I should focus on taking care of this huge financial problem I had. I was pursuing whatever I thought would make the most amount of money in the shortest period. And I figured once I was debt-free, then I could put my focus on my relationship with God and doing what He asks next. I hadn't yet realized that Father is first and foremost in the heart restoration business, not the circumstances or the checkbook restoration business. In fact, God wisely allows difficult circumstances and financial crises to be used to refine our hearts, which is what is most important to Him. Romans 8:29. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. I couldn't see it then, but because my need was so great and the pressure so intense, money was still what I was putting all my trust in. Without consciously realizing it, money became my false god and master once again. Do you remember Paul's warning in 1 Timothy 6:10 that, quote, some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs? As hard as it is to believe, there was now about to come many more griefs into my life. This gives you an idea of just how stubborn and untamed my foolish heart was. God's patience in my life cannot possibly be measured. You will see more and more why He commanded me to tell this story. He comes out looking very, very good, just as indeed He is. Psalm 16:4. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I went through 5 frustrating and humbling work situations in those 18 months. I first went to work for the real estate advertising company that we tried to use to sell our home. Unfortunately, all the best leads were given to the most senior salespeople, and I could never earn enough income. I would drive an hour to an appointment only to discover that the people had no money to advertise their property. I spent more time talking about God and praying with people in their homes than I did writing up sales. I was blessed to do it, but it came to the point where I would pray, Father, I love praying with your people, but I still have to earn a living. Will I be making a sale today or just praying for more people? I had a few wonderfully divine encounters, but I only made it for a few months before I had to quit because I wasn't earning enough money. Then, I went to work for a man who promoted an international speaker and sales trainer named Tom Hopkins. I was again on the road selling sales training and seminar tickets, but this time for someone famous. It didn't take long for me to remember my old secrets and to start setting sales records. I changed up their sales process from how they had been doing it for 20 years. They resisted it initially, but soon I had doubled their average ticket sales per meeting. I became the top producing salesperson and trainer among all the companies that were promoting Tom's seminars. Once again, my pride started to balloon because I was back associating with high income and famous business leaders. However, the man who owned the promotion company I was working for was irresponsible. He was greedy and dishonest. He made multiple promises to me that he never kept, and he changed my pay plan multiple times. So I once again found myself trapped. Around this same time, we discovered that Jennifer was pregnant with our first daughter, Chelsea. Our marriage was still severely bruised from the gym collapse, and tensions were increasing with every new job failure. I was once again feeling the insecurity of not being able to find a way to consistently provide for our financial needs, especially if I quit. Nothing I was doing was working out long term, and I was feeling that tremendous pressure again to prove that I wasn't a failure, especially with another baby on the way. While I was on the road, Jennifer and I had a few email exchanges where she once again started threatening divorce. Her relationship with me was always conditional on my performance, exactly like the story I shared in the beginning of the book about Braveheart, the Jalata baboon in Ethiopia. As long as he was a good provider, he was accepted by the queen and her family. But as soon as he slacked off too much, she threatened his rule by having sex with another male monkey. It's terribly sad how much we are all just like animals, mere creatures of natural instinct apart from yielding to the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Living in constant fear of losing my wife's acceptance due to poor performance was terribly exhausting and stressful. While still on the road promoting Tom Hopkins, several companies had tried to hire me directly to do their sales training. This eventually gave me the confidence to quit and start my own sales training company. I knew it would be a while before I would get enough business to survive. So while I was promoting my new sales training company, I started selling another gimmicky product called online shopping sprees. They were discounted online shopping certificates that businesses could buy and give to their prospective customers for marketing and sales incentives. I started selling quite a few of them, especially to car dealers, and it was supplementing our income. I then started going through my list of business contacts to let everyone know what I was now doing and selling. I went to visit one of my old bosses from that very first sales trainer / motivational speaker that I had worked for. His name was Scott Morgan, and he had been the president of the company for a short time while I was working there. Now, Scott had built his own multi-million-dollar company in the car business. We had kept in touch infrequently via email, but I hadn't actually seen him in years. After a few moments of small talk, Scott said, "Mike, can I share something with you?" I said, "Sure." He said, "I don't even read your emails anymore. Every time I turn around, you're peddling something new. You're starting to remind me of one of those guys in Washington, D.C. who walks up and opens up his jacket and says, 'What'll it be? Watches, rings, or things?' You're a relationship guy, Mike, and you win in life through those relationships. But you are ruining your credibility with people, man. You need to stop all this hokey stuff and pick one thing and do it better than anyone else." I was shocked and humiliated. These were such hard words to hear at such a vulnerable and needy time in my life, but I knew they were true and that I needed to hear them. This man was not even a Christian. God had used an unbeliever to rebuke me and correct me. Scott Morgan will always have a special place of respect in my heart for being loving enough to speak the hard truth and rebuke me because he cared about me and my family. His example is an embarrassment to many of us Christians who are so afraid of offending someone or of hurting their feelings with the truth. Shortly after his talk, I stopped selling the shopping spree gimmick, and I contracted my sales training out to a company in Atlanta, Georgia, called Consumer Cash Rewards. They wanted my training to be used to teach salespeople how to sell with their new rebate promotion program. They offered companies a competitive edge by allowing that company to offer their customers a consumer cash reward, where 3 years after the customer purchased their product, they could receive a substantial cash rebate by sending in their receipts and the required paperwork. The program was expected to be financially sound because of the number of people who would forget to send in their rebate or lose their paperwork by the third year. I really liked and believed in the company and the product. They took me to visit a few of their clients, and I saw that people were legitimately using the program to increase their sales. One of their clients was a large home improvement company in the Atlanta, Georgia area. Shortly after I did some training for this client, the two owners approached me and offered me a starting salary of $120,000 plus bonuses if I would come to work for them and train their salespeople. I didn't accept the position, but I started to see a trend where when this promotion company introduced me to these companies, the companies were seeing more value in my sales training than they were in the cash reward program. One time, we all flew to Las Vegas to a timeshare conference where we ended up meeting the owner of a very exciting online interactive video training, testing, and reporting system. He was using the system primarily to help car dealers train their salespeople, but now he was trying to reach other industries like timeshare. The cash rewards guys wanted to use his technology to train their clients, and they wanted me as the camera talent. Shortly after the show was over, the online training company flew out to meet us in Atlanta, where they set up the video studio and had me do a few training videos. Then they flew back to Vegas and edited the footage and built the online training demo. When I saw myself in their training system, I was blown away. This was before YouTube and online video was so big. We were all still struggling with low bandwidth issues back then. These guys had figured out how to deliver beautiful virtual background training footage all online with an entire assessment system built right into it. Immediately, I thought, this is what I need to get me off the road now that my family is growing. Soon, the cash rewards guy started placing more and more focus on selling my sales training and making money off of me, and I started getting really upset. They even set up a new training company business. I saw what they were doing, so I approached the owner of the online training company myself and told him I would like to work directly for his company as a sales agent and then to put my own content in the system. Then, after several months worth of hard work for the cash rewards company, I discovered that the whole thing was a scam. When I found out and quit, they had the audacity to send me legal letters demanding back the $35,000 they had already paid me. Here was yet another failure. But this time, I didn't lose all hope because now I was going to get into the online sales training business. The owner of the online sales training system and his partner had started the company several years earlier and were still struggling to make enough sales to keep it going. The owner even had to go back to selling cars a few times to keep the lights on in the business. When he learned of my past sales performance, he was very excited about me being a part of the team. He also claimed to have been brought up Christian and believed in Christ, so in spite of the Las Vegas atmosphere that the company was in, I took some relief from this and was excited to go to work for him. They trained me in Vegas, and then I flew back home and went out as an independent contractor and sold $750,000 worth of contracted business in less than 6 months. This was more than they had sold company-wide in the past 2 years. My commission was 20%, which was paid monthly as the clients paid their monthly fees over a 2 or 3 year agreement. I was so excited about this product, and now I finally had a decent residual income that would come in each month. I was confident that the stress between Jennifer and I and all my financial struggles were finally over. As my sales increased, I became the hero of the company to the technical team who were working so hard on a product that hadn't been selling much for the last few years. I even brought in their first large dealer group, the Coggin Auto Group in Jacksonville, Florida. Instead of being excited that he had found a top-producing salesperson and that his company was now growing and finally doing well, the owner became jealous of me. 1 Samuel 18:8-11. Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. Quote, "They have credited David with tens of thousands," he thought, "but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?" And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. The next day, an evil spirit from God forcefully came upon Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the harp, as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David eluded him twice. As I spent more time around him, I could see that his lifestyle was that of a fully committed unbeliever and sinner. He even started persecuting me for my faith in God when I spent time with him and didn't find their office humor or lifestyle choices appealing. Selfishly, I remember thinking, how can God bless me in my sales if this guy is living like the devil? I started talking to him about God more and more, and I really wanted to see him fear and obey God. One day, I questioned his sexual relationships with women and how he reconciled that to, quote, the Christian faith he claimed he had grown up with. He said, "Criswell, didn't the Bible say it's better to spill your seed in the belly of a whore than on the ground?" I couldn't believe the contempt he showed for God's word, and I became so frustrated about this man. Again, here was another nice guy, fun to be around, very smart, calling himself a Christian, and yet living like the majority of the people that visit the town he lived in. I stayed busy on the road or on the phone from my home in Orlando, Florida, so I didn't have to see him that often. One day, I contacted him about the fact that I still did not have a signed agent agreement with their company. The company was growing, and more sales agents were coming on board, so I wanted a protected sales territory, and I wanted to know that I had an agreement with the company to be paid for all this business I was bringing in. I also mentioned that I was a bit concerned about their cash flow since my paychecks were starting to show up late. That's when he went full-blown King Saul on me and tried to pin me to the wall with a verbal spear. He informed me at once, in a very harsh tone, that I would serve the clients I sold only until he felt they were better served by someone else. He said, "Criswell, these are my accounts, not yours, and I can take them away from you at any time I want. Are we clear?" I was shocked and immediately realized I had no loyalty or security from this guy whatsoever. I was terrified about the implications of this, and I again felt like such a fool. I had contracted all that business for his fledgling company, leveraging my sales relationships, and now I had no certainty of being paid for any of it going forward. I kept my cool and just tried to appease him, but inside I knew I was done and needed to figure something else out really soon. After a year and a half of one bad work deal after another, here was yet another failure. I could just imagine how Jennifer was going to react to this news, and I was scared to death. This is when I started thinking about the possibility of developing my own online training system and starting my own business to break free from this guy. But once again, I didn't have enough money to do something like that, and now I had no guarantee of my future paychecks that were due me. I knew I could just go back and focus on building my sales training company, but I was so confused about my life purpose and what God wanted me to do with my life. My marriage was on the verge of collapse, and I was once again losing hope. On December 6th, 2004, after desperately looking for answers in the books of men, I found myself having a life purpose crisis while sitting at the Barnes & Noble in Waterford Lakes Town Center. I sat down and journaled the following two pages, which proved to be a crossroads and a turning point for the direction of my life. December 6th, 2004. It's a Monday night. I'm sitting at Barnes & Noble. As I search for books, I find myself struggling to find the God-given purpose for my life. My own ability to think, analyze, and understand seems to get in the way. I remain skeptical of books that claim to help you find purpose or to set and achieve goals. They sound so promising, but I refrain from buying it. Where is God in the visible planning of my life? Everyone likes to say, God has a plan for your life. If so, what is it? Being an example of Christ is so obvious. Loving God and seeking His face is so obvious. What about the rest of my life? What about my occupation and my business? Am I allowed to just pick something and go for it? Is the sky the limit? How much is enough? How big do I make my vision? Isn't it all a chasing after the wind anyway? There is that part of me that wants to be successful in business, but I'm afraid I might lean my ladder against the wrong roof. I see all these business magazines and a plethora of business advice on how to succeed. I instantly feel skeptical and shrug it off as a waste of time. But is it? The Bible says that I am to work, but how much? How do I balance it with my relationship with God and family? There are times I feel so passionate about God that I wish I could just read His Word all day. But then there are days that my reading goes past 9 a.m. or so, and I start feeling guilty because I'm not working. Is it okay for me to really go after what I'm passionate about? What do I go after? Why do I feel so bad about working hard at something? I feel like I still have a tendency to self-sabotage my success. I'm so afraid of achieving ungodly success that I seem to be paralyzed towards any success. Goal setting seems selfish to me based on my view of God. If I really am a child of God and He really does have a plan for my life, who am I to say what I will do with it? The Bible says, quote, "Man makes his plans, but the Lord directs his footsteps." What does that really mean? Does it mean that if I continue to seek God's face, I can pursue a particular career path until He closes the door? Why did God make it so easy to hear His plans for someone in the Bible, but I feel like I'm all alone on figuring out my life? I only want what the Lord wants for my life, but I can't hear Him or He doesn't seem to give me specifics. Does that mean I can just go for it and not worry about failure? What is the meaning of the scripture, "Commit your ways unto the Lord, and your plans will succeed"? Whose plans will succeed? Is it really the ones I come up with? I'm so confused about all of this, and I can't seem to find solid answers. There are hundreds of books in this store right now. All claim to have the answers, some secular, some Christian. I'm almost as skeptical with the Christian ones as I am with the secular ones, because it's so easy to get a twisted view of God. There is something profound with the fact that even after all Jennifer and I have been through, I find myself reluctant to offer advice or counsel to others. I was much quicker to offer this in the past before I failed. Now I question more than ever how much I really know about God and His ways. After all, I'm still trying to figure out my own belief system about his part in my life. When I get to heaven, the first question I will ask God is, Lord, what was your part and what was mine? Lord, please give me understanding in this. Your son, Michael. Incredibly, just a few days after I wrote this, the owner of the company called me and started acting like I was his good buddy. He was so excited and wanted to invite me to be a part of some amazing new opportunity that had popped up. Sylvester Stallone, the movie star, was working on creating a fitness and nutrition program that he and his team wanted to sell online with some type of video training system. Stallone learned about our online training system through a referral and he wanted a demo. Based on my enthusiastic presentation of the system and my sales success with it so far, the owner wanted me to fly out and to come to Stallone's house to do the actual presentation. I thought to myself, wow, what an opportunity God might be giving me here. I started getting so excited about getting to meet Sylvester Stallone and actually going to his house. My money-loving heart started fantasizing once again about the financial gain that might come out of something like this. It's disgusting for me to look back on this and see what I was thinking and feeling. I was no different than a drug addict, except that my drug was legal and loved by everyone around me. Let me pause the story here for a few minutes and add an important detail along with a disclaimer. For the previous 2 years or so, I had a Christian life coach named Larry. Larry approached me after I gave my testimony at church and offered to give me 6 months of free life coaching since he was just getting started. I ended up really liking it, and I paid Larry after the 6 months to keep going for another 5 years or so. We talked just about every Monday morning, and Larry and I became great friends. Many times, he was such an encouragement to me during that terribly unstable time of my life. I love my friend Larry very much, and I was so thankful for his love for me. But in my love for God and his truth, I must include a disclaimer right here. Even though I participated in, quote, Christian life coaching for over 5 years, today I am completely against it. I only believe in discipleship and biblical counsel straight from the Word of God. For 2,000 years, men and women of God, many with far greater struggles than you and I, have all found all they needed for life and godliness right from the perfect Word of God. Unfortunately, no matter how much we try to call it, quote, Christian life coaching or, quote, Christian counseling, these programs are all fundamentally based on human wisdom, psychology, and the basic principles of this world. And then someone has added the Word of God to them. In God's kingdom, there is no need for some new man-made thing called, quote, life coaching or, quote, Christian counseling. All we need is discipleship straight from the Word of God. My friend Larry loves the Lord, and he shared many scriptures in his teaching. But the life coaching brought all kinds of extra man-made principles into our meetings that only watered down and took away from the power of the pure, undiluted Word of God. Some of those other principles were exciting to my ears, and they encouraged me for a time, but they lacked the power to change my heart permanently. God will not honor the power of His Word when it is watered down with the, quote, good ideas of men made of dust. Most people find it hard to believe that the Word of God is all-sufficient because they have such small faith. Instead, their human understanding says, well, God gave us brains and intelligence and wisdom. And there's nothing wrong with coming up with principles that help us all to improve our lives. In the physical matters of life, an example, designing a new medical device or building a house, I certainly agree. But when it comes to the matters of the heart and soul, I couldn't disagree more. You may receive temporary results, but over time they will fade and you will begin to drift backwards, farther and farther from the truth and power of God's Word in your life. 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17. From infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. The temptation to add to God's Word can be immense, especially in the West, where we are all taught to create a niche market for ourselves and to prove ourselves as an expert in some way. We all want to feel like we have some unique offering or value to offer others. As a Reformed motivational speaker, I know firsthand how tempting this can be. If all I do is preach the Word of God, what do I have that came from me that I can then use to distinguish myself and my value from others? I have nothing, and therefore I am dependent on God for my praise, my provision, and my value. 1 Corinthians 4:6. Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, "Do not go beyond what is written." Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? The humility and faith that truly pleases God is where we finally realize we are nothing and God is everything. Instead, most of us are still so alive in our flesh that we want honor for ourselves through some, quote, special sauce we came up with. John 7:16-18. Jesus answered, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. He who speaks on his own does so to gain honor for himself. But he who works for the honor of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him." The only way we can honor God is to stick with and honor His words alone, not the words of men. If you listen to some of my messages on YouTube or iTunes podcast, you may hear me sometimes share 50 or more passages of Scripture in a single recording. That is because Father asked me to memorize massive amounts of His words before I had any real public ministry. It was so difficult, and I often struggle to do it. But today I see clearly why he asked me to do it. In my messages, I'm able to quote his powerful words rather than simply fill the audio up with all my own words because I still don't know his. Also, if you listen, You'll notice that I do not add any secular or psychological principles that aren't in the Bible to my teachings. There is nothing new, nothing clever, nothing unique about my teachings. It is all based strictly on the Word of God lived out in accordance with the light I have been given from the Holy Spirit. All of the other words I use in my recordings or books are simply stories or explanations to help someone better understand the biblical principles I am teaching, not some new technique or teaching of my own. I truly have nothing that didn't come from Him or from one of God's beloved servants before me. 1 Peter 4:10-11. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. Now, back to the story, which will even further make my point. Before my life purpose crisis happened, Larry had been life coaching me for quite a few years, encouraging me through all my griefs and successes. With the most recent bad news about the owner of the company I was working for, I told Larry I was going to make the sacrifice and live according to my Christian values and get away from this company no matter what it took. However, when I got the call about the Sylvester Stallone opportunity, the temptation to stay with the company became overwhelming, and I started going back and forth for days about what to do. The pressure of the gym debt was still there, enticing me to say yes so that I could deliver myself. Even though I knew the owner of our company was a corrupt character, I couldn't stop thinking about what an incredible opportunity this one last deal might be. That sounds like the heroin addict who's been saying for 3 years, just one last hit and then I'll quit. Even Larry could see that there were no life coaching methods that could help me in this situation. This was spiritual warfare, and only God could help me. This is when he gave me the best life coaching advice he had ever given me in 5.5 years. He said, "Michael, you need to take an emergency break. I strongly recommend that you get out of town somewhere by yourself for several days and really go position yourself to hear from the Lord about all of this." That sounded like a great idea to me, but I had two challenges: a disagreeable wife and lean finances. But God overcame both obstacles. In what seemed like a true miracle, Jennifer not only didn't resist me going, but she actually agreed with Larry that it would be a good thing for me to do this. I then found an affordable flight for the very next week, so I hopped on a plane and flew to the Bahamas. I had no agenda other than to hear from God, and I had no idea what to expect. But this journey of faith was about to become the 3 most important spiritual days of my life so far.